Bible in your hand, Isaiah chapter 6. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. So, Lord, we pray your blessing on the reading and the teaching of the Word of God. May we have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. In chapter 6, Isaiah is describing his call into the ministry, and this has various components to it. Last week, we looked at what was happening historically around him. He says there in verse 1, the first phrase, in the year of King Uzziah's death. And so we looked at King Uzziah and what was going on with him and why that was significant to Isaiah and to his prophecy here. This morning, we're going to be looking at what's happening above him. So last week, we looked at what was happening around him. Tonight, this morning, we're going to be looking at what's happening above him. Last week, we saw the historical context. This week, we're going to look at the heavenly vision. And he says there in verse 1, I saw Adonai sitting on the throne. And Adonai here is a reference to Jesus Christ, not Yahweh, not Elohim, which are also titles for God. But I saw Adonai. And we looked at Psalm 110, which says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my feet until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And we understand that that's the Father speaking to the Son. Yahweh said to Adonai, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And so specifically here, Isaiah has a vision of Jesus Christ, high and lifted up, sitting on the throne, and the hem of the robe is filling the temple. So last week we looked at what was happening around him. This morning, what's happening above him. Next week, we're going to look at what's happening inside of him. But this morning, we're going to be looking at what's happening above him. And he sees Jesus sitting on the throne. And Jesus is wearing the robe of the high priest. He wears the robe of the high priest, the high priest's robe. Jesus, as we know from the scriptures, Jesus is our high priest. 10 times in the book of Hebrews, it talks about Jesus, the high priest of our confession, the high priest who's gone into the Holy of Holies for us. He's mentioned as the high priest, referred to as the high priest 10 times. And so our king and our priest, he's enthroned in the heavens and he wears the robes of the high priest. He wears the robes of ministry. And we have the high priest's robe described in Exodus chapter 28. So turn there. Exodus chapter 28, verse 33. Isaiah sees Jesus sitting on the throne wearing the robes of the high priest. And we have those robes and those garments described in verses 33 and 34 of Exodus 28. Well, look at verse 31. Let's pick up the full context there. And you shall make the robe of the ephod olive blue. He's describing now the garments of the high priest. There shall be an opening at its top in the middle of it. Around its opening, there shall be a binding of woven work like the opening of a coat of mail so that it will not be torn. You shall make on its hem pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet material all around on its hem and bells of gold between them all around. A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate all the way around on the hem of the robe. And there are some Jewish resources that say there were 72 bells and 72 pomegranates. I don't know how they established that. But all the way around the hem of the high priest's robe were these pomegranates and these bells. And so when it says, Isaiah just doesn't say, I saw his robe filling the temple, which I guess that would be pretty cool too, because he said, I see the train of his robe. I see the hem of his robe filling the temple. And we know that on the hem high priest garment there, there were alternating pomegranates and golden bells. Now, it's interesting that the word him in Exodus is the same Hebrew word as the word train in Isaiah 6:1. And so the translators could have said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Because it's the same Hebrew word right there. And so the hem of his robe filled the temple, which meant that pomegranates and golden bells filled the temple. That's what he's saying. I saw the Lord high. I saw Jesus high and lifted up, seated on a throne, and the bells and the pomegranates of his robe, they filled the temple there. Now, the bells indicate that the high priest is going about his work. Now, obviously, the pomegranates and the bells, they're symbolic. I mean, they're real. They were really there. But they're symbolic of the work and the character of the high priest, the ministry of the high priest. And so the bells indicate that the high priest is going about his work. Aaron is the only one who could wear the robe of the ephod. And he could not make a move without you knowing that he's moving. Because if you have 72 or 36 bells on you, you're going to be hard to miss. Every time he moved, he'd make noise. Now, this just wasn't a casual garment. He would only wear this while he was ministering. So he wouldn't go home today and watch the Super Bowl wearing the robe of the ephod. It's just not casual attire. You wouldn't go and find him in his easy chair eating chip and dip and getting stains on the robe of the ephod. It's for ministry only. And so Isaiah says here, I see Jesus high and lifted up, and the bells and the pomegranates are filling the temple, which means that Jesus is working. The high priest is going about his job, and he's doing what he should be doing. Now, some would tell us that the bells were put on the hem of the robe of the high priest to indicate to the people that he was working so that they could be in prayer. And I would say, I don't really know the full answer of why the bells were there. We know that the high priest, he would go through the courtyard. And when he was in the courtyard, you know, where the altar of sacrifice was and the bronze laver, the big bathtub where the priest would wash, a picture of the Holy Spirit and a picture of the Word of God, he would be heard as he went through the courtyard. But once he went into the temple proper, the holy place, and then into the Holy of Holies, he couldn't be heard. If you remember the description of that structure, it had linen and goat's hair and ram skins, and then it says sea cows. And the best the Hebrew scholars can do is says they think that's not a seal, not a porpoise. What's that? Starts with an M, a manitou? Manatee. They think these were the skins of manatees. So once you get into that place, I heard that there was a traveling tabernacle going through the United States and coming to different churches, and you could go in, and they tried to make this tabernacle as close a replica as they could to what's described here in the scripture. And I was talking to one fellow. He goes, I went in to the holy place, you know, with the linen, the goat's hair, the ram skins, and the manatee skins. And once I was in there and that veil closed, dead silence. This church was on a busy corner. And once you came out, you could hear the sound of traffic and the sound of life. But inside, dead silence. Nothing could penetrate the barrier of those various animals' skins and whatnot. And so once the high priest went into the holy place and then into the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and sprinkled the blood, he couldn't be heard. And so I don't know if it really was announcing that he was at work, because there were some times you couldn't hear his work. But no doubt, while he passed through the courtyard, they could hear the bells jingle. And they could say, hey, our high priest He's entering in. Our high priest is coming to the place where we're going to be washed and where we're going to be forgiven. Our high priest is coming to that place of presenting us before God. And we know that Jesus ever lives to make intercession, right, for us. He's always praying. He's always praying for you. He's always lifting you up to Jesus and up to the Father and up to God. And so we know that the Lord is always about his intercessory ministry. He always has the robes of the high priest on him. The high priest couldn't make a move without being heard. So the golden bells filling the temple indicate that our high priest is walking among us and he's working inside of us. His word, listen, God's word is the sound of his work. And where God's word is ringing, God is working. Where the word of God is preached, where the word of God is taught, there the high priest is ministering. He's ministering here this morning. He's ministering around the corner. Oh, sorry, my back hurts. He's ministering around the corner at various churches. He's filling the Bay Area with the sound of his ringing. All around the world, the ringing of the word of the high priest is going forth. We know that in Genesis 1:1, God said, "Let there be light," and what? There was light. There had to be the sound of his word before there was the result of his work. And all the way through Genesis chapter 1, God said, God said, God said, God said. What if Genesis 1:1 began, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, it was chaos," and God didn't say anything? It'd be a short Bible. We'd have verse 1 and 2. That'd be it. Because nothing happens unless the high priest speaks. Nothing happens until the Lord sounds the bell of his word and his word rings out. That's what Genesis chapter 1 declares. And so in Genesis chapter 1, his word rang out, his work was seen. And the word of God is ringing out today. The high priest is moving, even in our sanctuary this morning. The high priest is moving. Where the word of God is taught, that is where the high priest, that's where Jesus Christ is at work. Turn back just a few books to Psalm, verse 89. Psalm 89, verse 15. And maybe this psalm will take on greater significance now, or this verse. Psalm 89, verse 15. How blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. Oh Lord, they walk in the light of your countenance. The word of God being spoken. The word of God being taught. The word of God revealing Jesus to you. That's the joyful sound. Not necessarily my words. I've said it before. The only time I am infallible is when I'm reading the Bible. And you might not even agree with my translation, so you might think, well, not even then, Tim. But listen, the only time that the pure word of God is coming forth is when I read the Bible. All else is interpretation. All else is what has run through the filter of my mind, my study, my experience, our collective experience, the kind of family of churches that we flow in, Calvary Chapel, the books that I have read, 2,000 years of history and tradition. All of that is interpretation. And you have to listen with discernment. Now, probably when you first began attending here, you thought, well, what does this guy have to say? And you listened to me very, very, carefully. Is he going to say this? Or he going to say, or what did he mean by that? That really bothered me when he said that. But after you hang out for a while, your defenses go down and your trust increases, which is good. I think that's what has to happen, because you've learned to trust the voice of God and the voice of the shepherd. But God is speaking. And God can, I've told you, I think I've used this illustration before. I preached a sermon once and a lady came up and said, "Because of what you said today, I'm not going to divorce my husband tomorrow." I never mentioned marriage, divorce. I never mentioned anything like that. But God was speaking to her. I believe that whenever the Word of God is preached, it's a revelatory moment. And if you come open to the Spirit of God, God will speak to you. It really doesn't matter what the preacher is saying, because you're hungry for God. You're hungry for God. Your attitude shouldn't be, oh, let's go and hear what this babbler would say this morning. Your attitude should be, God, what are you going to say to me? Because God can totally bypass anything I say if your spirit is open and your heart is hungry for God to reveal himself to you. Our high priest is at work in the preaching and the teaching of the word. You know, his word rang out and light was created. His word rang out and worlds came, were brought into existence. His word rang out and life sprang forth. There's power in the word of God. And so the way that I'm understanding this text and the golden bells, the sounding of the golden bells, is the word of God being preached in the temple. The word of God being sounded forth in the assembly. The bells indicate that he is working. And the pomegranates, excuse me, the pomegranates indicate what kind of work he's doing. So the bells say that he's working, and the pomegranates then are the result of the work of the high priest. So the bells and the pomegranates. Isaiah says, I saw in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw Jesus sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and bells and pomegranates filled the temple. What an incredible vision that must have been to him. And I believe, because he was very familiar with all things Judaism, I think that he would have an immediate, implicit understanding of the meaning of this vision of the bells and the pomegranates filling the temple. The pomegranates indicate the work of the high priest. Let's go on to the next. There we go. There's the pomegranate there. Now, I wondered why pomegranates. You know, because when they came back from the promise, or when the spies came back, you know, from their reconnaissance mission in the promised land, they brought back, what was the main thing they brought back? What? The grapes. And I guess they were big grapes. Now, I've had some big grapes before. I love to take grapes and stuff as many as I can into my mouth and then bite down. And that rush of juice is just, you know, that's the mother load right there. And sometimes I can get like 12 or 14 in my mouth. But then Fran's been buying some real Hubba Bubba grapes. I can get like 4. These things are huge. These things are huge. I can't imagine what the grapes from the Promised Land looked like. You know, we've seen the pictures of the, you know, well, we're told that they had to carry them, you know, on their shoulders. I guess, I don't know how big a grape was, but it was huge. So I thought, why not grapes on the hem of the garment? Bells and grapes, but no, it's bells and pomegranates. And so I looked up pomegranates, and I found out that pomegranates contain the highest number of seeds in any fruit, up to 1,000. In fact, one site said up to 1,400 seeds in one pomegranate. Then I read some other sites that says pomegranates have 613 seeds inside of them. And how many laws in the law of Moses are there? 613. And so the pomegranate became this picture of the fruitful word of God. But pomegranates don't have. I'm sure there is a pomegranate somewhere that had 613 seeds in it. But most of them are from 800 to 1,000, even up to 1,400. And so I wasn't going to tell you that because it's been debunked. So I just told you something that's been debunked here. But I think there that the Bible refers to pomegranates as symbols of fruitfulness, blessing, and prosperity. In the book of Numbers, in the book of Deuteronomy, it refers to pomegranates as symbols of blessing, fruitfulness, and prosperity. And in Solomon's temple, there's carved figures of pomegranates that decorated the top of the pillars of Solomon's temple. And so there's Jachin and Boaz, the two bronze pillars in the temple. And it's hard to see from that particular image. But there were 200 pomegranates carved around the capitals, carved around the top of each of those pillars. And it was like a neon flash, a neon light flashing, saying, this is a place of fruitfulness. This is a place where God will work in your life. This is a place where seeds will be planted in you, and a harvest is going to come from your life. And so I began to see more clearly why the hem of the garment of the high priest's robe was the bells and the pomegranates were attached to it right there. And so God's work, God's word, and God's work overflow into and fill his temple. That's what Isaiah said. I saw Jesus sitting on the throne high and lifted up, and his word and his work just overflowed. It filled the temple, and I could see the Lord there. Because where there is no word of God, there is no work of God. That's the principle all the way through the Bible. Where there is no word of God, there is no work of God. Because again, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void. There was chaos. There was emptiness. And if God said nothing, it would continue to be formless and void. It would continue to be just this glob of land with no animals on it, no birds in the sky, no atmosphere, no light. It would have been in darkness. God, where there is no word of God, there is no work of God. This is why there's been it's decades long now. There's been a decades long decline in what are called the mainline churches. Churches that no longer believe the Bible is the Word of God. So they don't teach the Word of God. They'll teach critical race theory. They'll teach philosophy. They'll teach, you know, just kind of whatever is the flavor du jour out there of what's cool and whatnot. But they won't teach the Bible. Or if they do use the Bible as a reference, it's just as a, they would use it like they would use a poem by Wordsworth or something. It has no authority. And those churches have been shrinking decade after decade after decade, because where there is no word of God, there is no work of God. And so where you do not hear his word and you don't see his work, the church isn't there. And I believe that those churches are no longer churches. They're religious clubs or something like that. But they're not the church of Jesus Christ. So what I want you to see this morning, and we'll get into this, is Jesus has one robe that fills the church, and Jesus has another one that fills the earth. What do you mean? I'll get right into it. Isaiah said, I saw the pomegranates and the bells filling the temple. Well, the New Testament temple is who? You. You individually are the temple of the living God, and we collectively, the Bible says, I mean, both are used in the New Testament. Individually, collective, we're the temple of God. Where does God live? In you? Yes, he does. In you individually, personally, and in us collectively as the body of Christ, and then as individual members thereof. The Lord reigns in his temple. And so we could with theological integrity say that the bells and the pomegranates are filling and overflowing you. They're filling us collectively, the word and the work of the high priest, the sound and the fruitfulness of the high priest. And so Jesus has one robe that fills the church. The robes of the high priest, and there's another one that fill the earth. Only the high priest wore the robe with the pomegranates and the bells. The Jewish males wore another robe. And so let's turn to Numbers chapter 15. Numbers chapter 15. Now, I read an article in preparing for this by a Jewish woman, and she was saying, is it true that only males can wear the robe that's described here? And she took issue with that, and I'll tell you why here. Numbers 15, verse 38. speak to the sons of Israel. Well, so often when it says the sons of Israel, it means all of Israel. And when we talk about the sons of God, don't we mean the daughters of God too? So it's a generic term here. So she's arguing that even women can wear the robes being described here. In fact, if you look up this particular kind of robe on Google's images, you'll find some female attire that the women can wear that have these things that we're just going to look at right here. Verse 38, speak to the sons of Israel and tell them that they shall make for themselves tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and that they shall put on the tassels on each corner a cord of blue. It shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all of the commandments of the Lord, so as to do them and not follow after your own heart and after your own eyes, after which you have played the harlot, so that you may remember to do all my commandments and to be holy to your God. Well, were only male Jews called to obey the word of God? No. I mean, the women, the men, the children, all of them were called into covenant. All of them are called into obedience. All of them are called to the word of God. So I think she had a good point that the women could wear these garments that had the tassels that were sewn onto the hems. So the men in this is Jesus' day. The men of Jesus' era, they wore a cloak over their tunic, which would be, so like this, that would be the tunic, okay? Kind of an undershirt thing. And this would be the cloak that would go over it. Probably it was a little bit thicker than the shirt that I have on here. They would wear a cloak over their tunic, and on that cloak were sewn these tassels. And these tassels are called zitzit. Zitzit are tassels sewn on the hem of the cloak, and their significance is based on the law of Moses. And it comes right from Numbers chapter 15, verses 38 through 40. And so you can see some males today there with those zitzit. Now, I also looked up, how do I pronounce zitzit? And I got like four different pronunciations. So you might be sitting out there and saying, Tim, that's not how you say that word. Well, I'm just picking one, okay? Someone said zit, 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 zot. And so I thought, zit, zit. That's easy for me, probably easy for us. And so those tassels hanging down, those are the zit, zits. Those are the tassels that Moses speaks of in Numbers chapter 15. Now, the thing is this, and here's why this is significant and why it has reference to the law of Moses. The Jews assigned numerical value to their letters. And you can do that too in English, in any language. You can assign different values to the letters. People do that for codes. The word zitzit, it symbolizes the Mosaic law, which totals 613 commandments. And so there's some close-ups of the zitzit. Those are to remind those who look at the cloaks of Jewish males and the females today that wear them, that's to remind them of the law of Moses. The law of Moses has 248 approvals, you shall do this, and it has 365 prohibitions, you shall not do that. And so every day there's something you shouldn't be doing. Right, just so you know that. And we should go through there and figure out what that is. This is February the 13th. Today, you should not be doing, you should not be eating crabs or something like that. We'll figure it out. But there were 248 approvals, you shalls, and 365 prohibitions. The word zitzit has a numerical value of 600 in Hebrew. And the tassel of 8 strands plus 5 knots equals 13. And then it adds up to 613. And so the zitzit would remind the Jews of the covenant of God they've been called into and the commandments of God that they've been called to obey, that they're called to walk in. It's a visual reminder of the covenant of God. It's a visual reminder of the law of Moses, which is binding upon their conscience. It's a visual reminder to obedience. That's why they have these on here. I am a son, I am a daughter of the covenant. I am conscientiously seeking to walk in the law of God. And I want to be reminded of that when I put on my clothes. I want to be reminded of that when I look at myself. I want others to know who I am and what I'm about, who I belong to, and the values that I hold to. And so the tzitzit, the tassels on the hem of the robe, they're a big deal. And they speak, those little tassels, they speak a world of commitment. They speak a world of covenant. They speak a world of commandments. And so they're very, very significant to the Jewish people. Now the thing is this, is that Jesus, as a good Jewish male, he wore a robe that had tassels on it. As he just went about his everyday life, and certainly during the time of his ministry, he wore tzitzits, because he was a Jewish male that was committed to keeping the law of Moses. Jesus wasn't a rebel. Jesus wasn't trying to undermine the law of Moses, even though he was often accused of that by the Pharisees. They didn't understand his ministry. They didn't understand his philosophy of ministry and the purpose of his ministry. Don't think that I came to abolish the law of Moses. He came to do what? To fulfill it. He was a son of the commandment. Bar mitzvah. A mitzvah's commandment. Bar means son of. When a Jewish male becomes 12 or 13, they have a bar mitzvah. They become a son of the commandment, and now they are personally responsible for keeping the law of God. It's the age of accountability. Before then, they know the difference between right and wrong. Now, they know the difference between good and evil, and they're going to be called to account for that. Jesus wore a cloak with tzitzit. And remember that woman with the flow of blood who came up, and she said, if I but touch the hem of his garment, not just his garment, not just his robe, but the hem of his garment. It's a reference to the tzitzits. It's a reference to the tassels. Now, she did not consciously think this, but we can, from the perspective of our vantage point and the theology that we had, in one sense, she was saying this: if I touch his obedience, I'll be made well. If I touch his holiness, I'll be made well. If I touch his heart for God, his pursuit of God, the fullness of his life, if I touch his obedience, I shall be made well. And how are you and I saved? How are we made well from the inside out? When you touch Jesus, when you touch his obedience, when you say, Jesus died for me on the cross, he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That was his obedience for you. That was his obedience for me. And when we touch that, we're saved. We're saved. I had a discussion with someone. I grew up in the Christian Church, Church of Christ, where they would not say this, but they believed it. You have to be baptized to be saved. If you were not baptized, you were not saved. I've flipped that. You have to be saved to be baptized. Not you have to be baptized to be saved, but you have to be saved to be baptized, because we see people in the book of Acts, every time they got saved, they got baptized. There was no what's the word I want here? There was no lag time between the confession of Jesus as their Lord and Savior and their baptism. They didn't have to wait 3 years to prove that they were really serious about this. They didn't have to go to 10 classes on it. Philip preached Jesus to the Ethiopian eunuch, and the Ethiopian eunuch said, well, here's water. What prevents me being baptized? Well, you haven't gone through my 10 baptism classes and where we discussed finally tithing. No. let's just get one with Jesus in his death and his resurrection, right? It's just a simple, beautiful picture. And really, baptism really is not your promise to follow God. I mean, obviously, you're making a public commitment. Baptism is God taking you. Baptism is God's covenant with you. Baptism is God's promise to you that I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. You're one with me now. You're in me now. and I've got you from here on in. And even when you are faithless, he remains faithful. And all of us have times of faithlessness, but God has been faithful. God has been faithful because he's taken you unto himself. And that's what the picture of baptism is. You're baptized into his death, into his resurrection. You're baptized into him. He's not baptized into you. He becomes one with you, but he takes you for his own. So it's a beautiful picture of the covenant that God has for you. And so when you confess Jesus as Lord, you're touching his obedience to death, even death on a cross. Because that's what Philippians 2:8 tells us, that he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, and he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And when you say Jesus is Lord, and when you say Jesus, I need you in my life, you're touching his obedience for you. What's the gospel? It's the word of his obedience to the Father in becoming the Savior of the whole world. When you reach out and touch Jesus in his obedience, you're also touching his resurrection. You're touching his victory over sin and death and hell and the grave and the devil. All of that he overcame. And when you say Jesus is Lord, you're touching his obedience, and you've overcome all of that too. What an incredible Savior we have. What a mighty deliverer we have. What a glorious experience is ours in Jesus Christ. He's taken you, he's taken me unto himself. And so, with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the robe of his obedience, it fills the earth. And wherever the gospel is preached, whether today it's preached in Jordan, or it's preached in Irian Jaya, or it's preached in Indonesia, or in China, or in Russia, it's the word of his obedience that's going forth. It's that tassel that's flailing out there, that if you grab hold of that, you shall be saved. So Christ wears two robes. He wears the robe of his obedience, and he wears the robe of his exaltation. The high priest's robe that fills the temple with the bells and the pomegranates. The robe of his obedience, it speaks of what he did on earth for sinners. And the robe of his exaltation speaks of what he is doing in heaven for the saints. The robe of his obedience with the tzitzits, his death on the cross, that's what he accomplished on the earth. As the sacrifice, as the victim. And the robe of his exaltation that fills the temple, that's what he's accomplishing in heaven right now. The robe of his obedience is for you. The robe of his exaltation is what he's doing in you now by the Holy Spirit. Christ wears two robes. One robe fills the church, the other robe fills the temple. Here's what 2 Corinthians 3:18 says. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. That's the high priest working in the church by his Spirit. We're changed from glory to glory. We're transformed from the inside out. And the Holy Spirit is doing his work in you. That's the work of the high priest by his Spirit. And that happens as we gather together in the church. That happens as you read your word at home and you say, Jesus, come and fill me, come and teach me. I want to follow you. I want to be your servant. As you pray the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, the Holy Spirit is molding you and shaping you. And he's taking you from glory to glory. The bells and the pomegranates can fill your soul at church, in your car, on the way home, in your commute, when you're sitting in your easy chair at home reading the scripture. You can see the Lord, and the train of his robe fills the temple. And we couched that in the historical context last week because King Uzziah, he sought to burn incense unlawfully in the temple, and the leprosy broke out upon him. He never came into the temple again. His son, King Jotham, he never came into the temple. And so the temple was being neglected. The temple was being marginalized. And Isaiah could have thought, what's going to happen, you know, with the temple? Then he has this vision. I see Jesus seated on the throne, and the train of his robe fills the temple. Uzziah might not show up at the temple. Jotham might not show up at the temple. But God says, I'm going to show up at the temple. And you know what? You might not come next week, but you know who's going to be here? The Lord. The Lord is going to be here. And so I don't come for you. And hopefully you don't come for me. I want to meet with Jesus. Amen. I want those bells to sound. Amen. So it's possible that you've never touched the robe of his obedience. Like that lady, you know, we saw that picture of her reaching out to touch the tassel. That's it. If I can just touch him, I'll be made well. Well, listen, Jesus is here this morning. He wants to save you. There's a malady in the earth. It's called sin. And if you've never confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, Jesus is the only one who can forgive you. You can't forgive yourself. There's nothing you can do to earn God's salvation. It's a gift. And if you've never received the gift of God's forgiveness, if you're being convicted this morning that you need Jesus as your Lord and Savior, in just a minute I'm going to ask you to stand up, you at home also. And I'd like to pray a prayer with you. A prayer of confessing Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that you might know the joy of your salvation, that you might be cleansed of your sin, that you might come into the family of God. And so if that applies to you this morning, either at home or in this room, you've never made that public confession that Jesus is Lord, I invite you right now just to stand up right where you're seated. I'd like to pray with you to invite Christ into your life, to open up your heart to the Lord, to know that you're forgiven, to know that you're cleansed. To know that Jesus is your Lord. To know that you have life eternal. And you belong to the forever family of God. Is there anybody here that wants to do that? You've never done that. But you've been convicted that you need to do that. Boy, now's the time. Open up your heart to Jesus. At home, you need to do that too. You can stand right there. And let's pray together. So if this applies to you, please pray with me. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name. I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, and I confess that Jesus is Lord. I recognize that I'm a sinner. There's nothing I can do to earn that forgiveness. Jesus, your perfect obedience has earned that for me. And so I reach out now. And I take hold of your obedience to God. May your obedience become my obedience by faith. Wash me and cleanse me. Empower me and strengthen me to live my life for you. Thank you for your great love, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.